Certainly want to echo what Brother Jim said at the top of our worship hour to welcome our visitors. We are glad that you are here. First and foremost, we want you to feel welcome. And second, we want to make sure that you are encouraged by your visit today. And I know that many of you are here visiting family for the holidays, and for that we're grateful, and we're certainly going to be praying for your safe return. And to our folks of the household of faith, it's good to see you too. And also we want to remember our family that's traveling, and I know many of our folks are traveling for the holidays as well too. And the great thing about this time of year is the memories that we're going to make, right? Tomorrow, our family is going to do something a little bit different this year. Me, being from South Louisiana, we have something down there that's called a turducken. If you know what that is, it's a turkey with a duck shoved in it, with a turkey shoved in it, and this one has seafood jambalaya crammed into it as well. So I don't know about y'all, but I'm looking forward to making that memory tomorrow. I'm not even looking forward to the presents. I'm just looking forward to the turducken. That's the great thing about this time of year, is the memories that we get to make, right? Memories are certainly a blessing to us. Memories can help us to recall certain events, memories of loved ones past who have gone on before, those that we think about from time to time, and certainly during holidays and seasons like this that we can remember the good times. Someone has said, "Where in the heart that doth not keep within the innermost core some fond memories hidden deep of the days that are no more." However fond memories can be for us, sometimes those memories can also be a burden. Maybe of some difficult past, something that brings about a hurtful feeling, or some memory perhaps that we want to forget, sometimes those memories can cause great sorrow, and sometimes even those memories can cause regret. I think about Luke chapter 16 of one individual. Probably when you think about the memories that he had of the life that he lived on the earth, he probably looks back towards those memories and thinks about a lot of the regret that he has. So today I want us to look together at Luke chapter 16 for just a few moments as we look at the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and some things specifically which now interest the rich man. A lot of people refer to this particular account that we read in Luke chapter 16 as a parable, but I don't really see it that way, and some scholars think differently because, one, Jesus doesn't name it as a parable. Second, when you think about this particular account in no other parable except this one, if you call it a parable, do we see Jesus naming someone specifically, that of Lazarus? So as we look at this particular account that Jesus is going to give to us, as he's pointing, really talking to the Pharisees and giving this particular example of when you think about earthly wealth and possessions and things that we tend to make more important than our own spiritual lives and certainly our soul, we're going to look at some things as the memories that now burden the rich man as he looks back towards those things, probably wishes perhaps that he had done things just a little bit differently. The first thing that we notice here is the condition of another. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 22, it says, "So it was that the beggar died," and certainly we see this account as the rich man and Lazarus. And as we see, obviously we know the backstory of this, of Lazarus being dropped at the gate every day as he was begging for crumbs and food. Here's this rich man laced in riches and in purple and all of these specific entities that make him who he is because of his earthly possessions and his earthly wealth. But here we have the condition of somebody else that he pays no attention to. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was burdened. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented.'" So now what do we see? We see the roles reversed, don't we? Where while on earth, Lazarus was the beggar. So much so was the case that he was so poor, so out of what he had, of nothing really, when you think that even his relief came from dogs licking the sores that covered his infested body. But here you had the rich man, right? The one who had everything perhaps he desired, everything that he needed. He was considered one who had great and enormous wealth. But now as we see, as Lazarus dies and we see the angels receive him and carry him into Abraham's bosom, yet that wasn't the case that we read about concerning the rich man, is it? We see the rich man, it says that he was died and he was buried. Because now the conditions are reversed. we notice now that the rich man is looking back and considering the conditions as he thinks about Lazarus here. Once Lazarus laid at the gate hungry, he was afflicted, but now none is forthcoming for the rich man. Because the rich man obviously is regretting as he looks back what could no longer be because now of the situation that he's in. You suppose he thinks back to the time when he had an opportunity to assist Lazarus? When he could have perhaps been a different person to assist him in his ailments as he was begging for just anything. Even the crumbs off of this man's table was all that he desired. I heard someone once say, a gospel preacher say, in death, all of us are equal. Because there's nothing from this earth for which you bring. But the only thing that makes us different in death is when we stand before God on the day of judgment, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Because as we stand before God on the day of judgment, we will all be, what, judged based according to our deeds, whether those things be good or bad, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So just as now the rich man is now reflecting back as his time was on earth and he's being in torment, as he's looking in Lazarus over here in paradise, as he's in Abraham's bosom, as he's being comforted, none of those things are now being afforded to the rich man. So you think about those things that he had here that meant absolutely nothing there. You've heard me say it before, when you die, you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Because none of those things we can take with us when we do die. He also becomes greatly concerned about his brothers, as you'll notice a little bit later in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and following. He's concerned about their soul. He's concerned about their condition. But guess what? In that moment, it's too little too late, right? There's nothing that he can do, nothing that he can do to fix it. It's amazing how he now becomes an evangelist at that moment for those that are lost on earth. How many others do you think that's the case? You know, we oftentimes talk about, you look at Revelation and many of the other accounts in Matthew 25, the great judgment scene that Jesus is talking about there. When you think about how horrible hell is going to be, not only because of the torment, but also because of the memories that are going to be reflected as you think about all the things perhaps you should have did while you were here. And oftentimes that memory can be a burden to us, right? When we think back and we say, woulda, shoulda, coulda, I wish I would have done these things differently. Perhaps now as the rich man is projecting backwards, as he's thinking about the condition of Lazarus who's now being comforted, who's now really rich beyond all the blessings that you can think about, as he's sitting there and the rich man is in torment, looking across, just begging for some relief, even it's just a small drop of water, anything to give him some kind of relief, he's now concerned about somebody else. You see, on the day of judgment, we don't get to think backwards and wish we would have done something differently to go back to fix those things because there's only the one chance. Today's the day, right? We have the opportunity that's afforded to us concerning our salvation, whether we choose to receive it or whether we choose to take the Great Commission and teach those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But many times we forsake those things. You know, I've been blessed to do funerals for a lot of people, and it's always interesting to me. I've seen a lot of baptisms and responses come out of funerals. I've had people actually respond, though no invitation was given at the funeral, to come forward because they begin to reflect and think about their loved one that just died. Maybe it was suddenly. Maybe it was a heart attack. I told you about a friend of mine who's a gospel preacher who was going back to baptize one man the next day who said, we'll do it tomorrow, had to get permission from his doctors and his nurses before he could travel because of his health. And when they went to get him that day and he went to the restroom to get dressed, he died right there before he was baptized. That close, yet so far. Nothing that he could change, nothing that he can do different. But oftentimes we think about the conditions of others. It's something that we can do now to fix the situation because on that day as we stand before God, and many times we often sing the song, you never mentioned him to me, right? You think perhaps that's the case for the rich man as he becomes the evangelist, as he's sitting in torment, perhaps. But he also began to think about God, right? The creator of all things. You're going to have to switch it for me, Charles. My clicker's not working. When you think about the creator of all things, perhaps for the first time, he felt in this particular moment a genuine need for God. And even in those cases where I've seen people respond to the gospel at funerals, it's in that moment they understand their mortality. It's in that moment that they realize that life is short and life is fleeting, James 4:14, that life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Because life is fleeting, because we understand the necessity of things, the rich man now understands that God is who he says he is. Do you think he ever gave God a glancing moment or a glancing thought as he was on earth? engulfed by his riches and all the things that he possessed, the things that took his mind and his attention away from who God was, in that moment that he truly realized there was a God who he was going to stand for on the day of judgment? You see, on the day of judgment, there are no atheists. There are no unbelievers. There are no agnostic, those that might be unsure. There are only believers because they will stand before the great and holy God. And in this moment, that's exactly what he was realizing here. He had an opportunity to serve him, but obviously he failed in doing so. Again, you think about Matthew chapter 25, beginning in around verse 31, that great judgment scene, right? As Jesus is separating those on the right, on the left, but he said, first of all, there were those of you who, when I was thirsty, you served me, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked without clothing, you put clothes on my back. But many of you who did the least of these things to mine, Jesus said, you will be judged accordingly. And certainly in this moment, you think about the rich man as he's beginning to think about the creator of all things. That is his God. Suppose you think he's the only one now as he's sitting in torment, thinking about the creator of all things. What about the compassion that he shows? Now he has compassion for his brethren, right? He has the compassion of anyone. He sought for that he likely had never needed before. He sought for mercy in verse 25. He said, son, you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus will receive those evil things, but now he is comforted and you are in torment. But you look at verse 24, he says, then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. That's one thing we don't get to beg for on the day of judgment if we've lived a life unaccordingly to the Bible. You cannot beg for mercy on that day because all will be judged accordingly, right? All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But now he begins to think about those that are left behind. He begins to think about the compassion. He sought it from both Abraham and he sought it from both Lazarus. Abraham sent him over. Lazarus sent him back that he might think about my brothers that are lost. Please bring them back too. Just please let me go back and tell them. And what did Abraham say? They had the law and the prophets. So they didn't believe them then. They're not going to believe them now if you send somebody back from the dead. There's no second chance when we stand before God on the day of judgment to say, I wish I would have told somebody. I had a lady when I was preaching in Alabama, and I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. There wasn't a service that she missed. There was an event for the church that she missed. She had been sitting in that same pew for some 40 years and never obeyed the gospel. So finally one day I just asked her, why have you not put on Christ in baptism? Her response was, because my husband is lost, I don't want to live without him. Her husband had died some 15 years prior, outside the body of Christ, but because he was lost, she wanted to make sure that she was going to be with him in eternity. Think about that for a moment. You think about this particular account as you look at the rich man as he's looking towards his brothers that are lost. Please send somebody back. Please send somebody back to teach them. I don't want them to go through what I'm going through. Because we have the basis and understanding of what love is as Christians, we know that we don't want anybody to be in torment, right? And I've had people say, well, Larry, what about my grandmother or my loved one in all of these particular situations? My response always is, do you think they would want you to be where they are? Probably not. You see, now he has compassion for those that are lost. Had none while he was here. Had no apathy or empathy or anything for his loved ones while he was on earth. But now, as the opportunity is no longer afforded to him, he now takes time to be an evangelist and care for their soul. The Bible tells us we must redeem the time while it is day, right? That's what Jesus said. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because when it is dark, no man can work. Jesus said you've got to take opportunities when you have opportunities, because those moments are fleeting. You suppose he's now interested in those true values concerning the souls of his brothers who are now lost? Yes, he is. Please send somebody back. There's a song that states, too late will be your cry when mercy's day has passed you by. That day, unfortunately, will be afforded to those who didn't take the opportunity to receive Christ. I also think about the calamity of the affluence. Note the possessions of these which had caused him problems in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and linen and fared sumptuously every day, it says. Every day he fared sumptuously for all the possessions that he had. He had the best dress on. I mean, he was it. And when you think about the calamity of his influence, likely for the first time, he saw the true value of material things. You see, tomorrow is that day for us, isn't it? We get to receive gifts, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not pointing to that as bad. That's a good thing, right? We love those things. But are those things the important things? No. It's the time spent with your family, the memories that you're going to make. It's not about the gift, but rather what you're giving, right? It's the attitude of which you're approaching the holiday and enjoying it with your family. But we get caught up in possessions, don't we? Sure we do. One of my mentors said when his children were little, they're all grown and he's got grandkids now. He said they were sitting around at Christmas and his three kids had opened up their gifts and they were all excited and they stopped and looked and they said, "Where's the rest?" And his oldest son said, "Is this it?" So after dinner, Keith had his kids pick out their favorite toy, the thing you love the most, your favorite gift that you got today. And so they took that and they went down to the children's home and they gave those gifts away. Because what he wanted to teach them, though, the gifts were great, it wasn't about that. Those things are really small in proportion to what we receive concerning the blessings, right? That's what we teach our kids. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Christmas as a holiday at all. We give, we buy our children's gifts, we want them to be happy, we want them to receive those things, but it's what we teach them in that moment concerning the possessions of life, because it's not about that. Because none of those things we can take with us. Certainly a teachable moment, is it not? And certainly when you think about the affluence of this man, think about Luke chapter 12, verse 20 and 21 concerning the rich young fool there. Because at the end of that particular chapter, Jesus said, because of your attitude, your soul is going to be required of you. Your soul. Not these possessions that you can take with you. Your soul is going to be required of you. You think about the account of the rich young ruler as he came to Jesus. You know, I've done all of these things. What can I do to inherit eternal life? He said, sell everything that you have and follow me. Oh, well, that's you're asking a lot, Lord. Jesus said, any man that will come after me must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. What are we willing to give up? You see, with this man, he wasn't willing to do that. Our theme this year has been Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, right? Laying up our treasures in heaven, not here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt those things, but laying up our treasures in heaven, right? That which God has provided for us and promised for us, that there's going to be a mansion given to us, and there's nothing here that we lay up in store here that we can take with us there. So when you think about all the things this rich man had, none of those possessions helped him when he was there. But finally, think about the consequences of apathy. Certainly he could see his error of indifference, I think, and worse, he could now see the consequences of it for himself and certainly for others, and it's obvious that he's now interested in Lazarus, but he wasn't interested in life. It's obvious that he's now interested in his own soul, but he wasn't interested in it when he was here on the earth. It's obvious that he's interested in his brother's souls, but he wasn't interested while he was here on this earth. And now he's interested in the destiny of where he might go, but he wasn't here. Toward all these, he was indifferent in life, but now he's greatly concerned in death. What we understand, brethren, is death is certain. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Because death is certain, because we must all face it one day, and because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what we think about here concerning our priorities makes all the difference how we stand there on the day of judgment. Do we stand before God like the rich man, or do we stand before God like Lazarus, a beggar in need of mercy who received all the blessings of that which he never received while he was here? Suppose he's alone in this day, thinking as he's projecting backwards. And I doubt, or rather doubtless, there are multitudes who are doing exactly how this rich man is doing, recounting life and remembering. Remembering. Memories can certainly be a blessing for us. They help us to remember the good times, the smile of our loved ones, the happiness of our children. But they can also be a detriment to us too when we think about perhaps regret and things that we should have done while we had the opportunity. So guess what? The good thing is, because God loves us and He's afforded us another opportunity, the gospel is still for everyone who chooses to accept it and to obey it. The greatest gift ever given to mankind was that of the salvation through which Jesus Christ gave at Calvary. The door was opened by Him. The great invitation is now given. And for you to be standing at the door is the opportunity that is afforded now to you, whether or not you're going to receive the invitation. You see, there's nothing on this earth that compares to the gift that was given by Jesus. Nothing you're going to receive tomorrow or in the future. Nothing compares to the precious gift of eternity that Christ was willing to suffer for all of us at Calvary. Love always gives, right? John 3:16. Because that's been given today, you now have the opportunity afforded to you to accept that gift of salvation. None of these things on life really matter when it comes down to that. So what will your answer be? Is it going to be eternity spent with Jesus and God? Or do you choose rather to think about all the things that you're developing and having here and your wealth and your careers and all of those things, which inherently aren't bad, but they can't become our priorities? So today, the opportunity is yours. If you need to respond to the invitation is now given by Christ. The Bible is clear on what we must do to be saved. We've got to be willing to not only hear the gospel, believe in the gospel, but that we've got to be willing to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. Confessing our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33, and finally putting on Christ in baptism, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you weren't here Wednesday night, we had a baptism Wednesday night. Young man Cedric decided to put on Christ in baptism. He understood what he needed to do, and that was such a joyous occasion. And I thought, what better way to continue this year, but also end this year, Lord willing that we have another one, that somebody else puts on baptism today. Somebody chooses to obey the gospel because they understand the necessity and the importance of it. Or maybe it is that you're here today, and one who's putting more value in your possessions and your career and everything else, and your priorities are not centered on the cross of Calvary, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Where are you looking today as together we stand and sing?
Thank you. Chris Glover comes this morning to let the congregation know that she's been diagnosed with cancer, and she's asking for prayers with the congregation for strength for her and for that we may be able to support her as she goes forward with this treatment. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for Chris. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and for the strength that comes from you. And Father, we ask a blessing on Chris this morning as she has been diagnosed with cancer, and that she may be able to be strong as she goes through the treatments, and that she may be able to defeat this disease. Father, we pray for wisdom for the doctors who are treating her, that they may be able to do the right things and they may be able to know the things that they can do that will best help her. Father, we thank you for the knowledge that you've given us and that we may be able to deal with diseases like this. And Father, we pray for the church here, that we may be a support to her, that we'll be an encouragement to her as she goes through this stage of her life, and that we may all be blessed as a result of the work that we are doing with her. Father, we pray for your love for us to continue. We pray for your love for Chris to continue, and that she may be able to see that and she'll draw strength from it as she undergoes the treatments. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I did fail to make the most important announcement, and Larry alluded to it during the invitation. Wednesday night after our Bible study, our midweek Bible study, Cedric Moore put on Christ in baptism. And so we want to introduce Cedric to you and let you know that we have a new brother in Christ, and that it's time for us now to take that second part of the Great Commission and to teach him all of the things that Jesus had taught us, and that he may be strengthened in Christ. Cedric, would you stand so everybody will recognize who you are? He's right down here in front because he wants to learn as much as he can. Thank you, Cedric.